being all things to all men has become a bit of a slur. It's seen as a negative criticism of someone. He's become all things to all men. I saw this example online, an online dictionary. It says, "I don't trust that candidate. He is trying to be all things to all men." He's trying to be a man pleaser, trying to say the right things to everyone. Well, clearly that's not what Paul means when he speaks of becoming all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. He's not a man pleaser. He makes that clear when he writes to the Galatians in Galatians 1 and verse 10. "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God, or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." That's not what Paul means when he speaks of being all things to all men. This is a positive boast for Paul. It's in the context of his defence of his ministry as an apostle. That's what this chapter is about. He says that in verse 3, "This is my defence." As he went around gospeling, he did it free of charge. He didn't use his right of being supported by people. And he makes clear that that is a right established both in the law of Moses and in the teaching of Jesus, that those who preach the gospel have a right to live of the gospel. And so while he has been free from all, because no one has been his paymaster, he's been free in that respect from all. No one is his paymaster. No one is paying him, and therefore he's under obligation to them. He's free from all, but he has nonetheless made himself a slave to everyone. There it is in verse 19. "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." And it means he becomes a slave to everyone by accommodating himself to their culture and customs to see as many saved as possible. And he goes on to describe three categories particularly of people that he sought to accommodate himself to. He speaks of those who are Jews and under the law. Verse 20, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, so as to win those under the law." That's the same group seen racially as Jews and then religiously as those under the law. That's one group, Jews, those under the law. Then, verse 21, "Those not having the law," he's speaking about the Gentiles who didn't have God's law written for them in the same way that the Jews did. "Those not having the law," literally, he says, those who are lawless. They didn't have God's law, the Gentiles. And then he speaks in verse 22 of the weak. And these are Christian believers with a weak conscience. He's been speaking about them in chapter 8 in the previous chapter regarding food that's been sacrificed to idols. He says in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians verse 7, "Not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled." And he's speaking of Christian believers. He says in verse 10, "For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge." He's speaking about those Christians with a weak conscience who couldn't perceive that food sacrificed to idols, it's permissible to eat it. And so Paul accommodates to them. We won't say anything more about those weak believers at this point. We're going to concentrate on the other two groups. And so what Paul does in verse 20 and 21, we have a helpful summary of Paul and the law, how Paul relates to God's law. And as we've been thinking about the Ten Commandments, it's helpful to think, this gives us a helpful summary in these couple of verses about how Paul relates to God's law. And so we're going to explore these couple of verses particularly and find what they have to teach us regarding Paul and the law of God. First, notice then that Paul is not under law. Verse 20, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. Some Greek manuscripts don't have that last phrase, but it's clearly in the manuscripts. It should be there as part of the text. Paul says, I myself am not under law. Paul is no longer under the regime of the Mosaic dietary, ritual, and ceremonial law. In Christ, this yoke is removed. This yoke of the ritual, ceremonial, dietary law. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, in Colossians 2 verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it, having nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. See, what Paul is speaking about there is the Jewish dietary ceremonial law. Christ has cancelled that through his death on the cross. He's taken it away, nailed it to the cross. Therefore, we can't be judged in regard to those laws about what you eat or drink, religious festivals, new moons, Sabbath days. So Paul says to the believers in Rome, in Romans chapter 6, you are not under law, but under grace. So Paul is no longer subject to those rules and regulations. As a Christian, as one who's come to trust in Christ, those rules are no longer apply. But Paul says, as a Christian Jew, he could voluntarily submit to this in order to facilitate gospel work. As a Christian Jew, he could voluntarily submit to those rules in order to facilitate gospel work. So he does it, you might remember, with regard to Timothy. When he's out on his gospel trip, he came, we read in Acts 16, to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him, because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul, in order to accommodate himself to Jewish sensibilities, was willing to have Timothy circumcised. Timothy's mother was a Jewess, so Timothy would be regarded as a Jew. So in order to facilitate gospel work, he has Timothy circumcised. He makes clear when he writes to the Galatians that the opposite was true with regard to Titus. So in Titus, in Galatians chapter 2, he speaks about taking Titus along to Jerusalem. Galatians 2 verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So Titus is not circumcised. He's a Greek. He's without the law. But Timothy could be circumcised, because that will facilitate the gospel work. To circumcise Titus would be undermining gospel work. And so Paul makes that distinction. And then you remember also in Acts 21, when he returns to Jerusalem after his missionary journey. We read in Acts 21 and verse 20, He reports back what has happened and how the Lord has what the Lord has done among the Gentiles. And when the church heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What should we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, from sexual immorality." So they're making the point. We've said that Gentiles don't have to obey the Jewish law. That's very clear. Gentiles don't have to submit to the Jewish law. They don't have to be circumcised. But in order to facilitate gospel work, so there's no offence caused to Jewish believers, will you engage in this ritual, this Mosaic ritual, in order to clear the air regarding these rumours that are being done? And Paul goes along with that. Paul submits himself to that and pays their expenses as it goes to the temple with them. As a Jew who is a Christian, he's able to do that, to be all things to all men, so as not to cause offence to Jewish people. So Paul is not under the law, the rituals and rules of the Old Testament, the Mosaic law, but he's willing to submit to it in order to facilitate the work of the gospel, to spread the good news of Jesus. But then notice what Paul says in the next verse, that he is not free from God's law. Verse 21, "To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law." So while he says I am not under the law, that doesn't mean that he is free from God's law. When engaged in Gentile mission, Paul did not practice Mosaic observances, nor did he demand them of the Gentiles. So Paul wouldn't follow Jewish diet when he was working amongst the Gentiles. And that's clear from Galatians chapter 2. It's certainly implied, at least, from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. In Galatians 2 verse 11, Paul writes, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew.'" So here was Peter eating with the Gentiles, not following those Jewish laws. And the implication is surely that Paul was doing the same thing. "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" When these Jews from Jerusalem came, Peter changed his position. But up to then, Peter had been having to lay aside those Jewish dietary laws because he understood that he was no longer under law in Christ. And so, like Peter, Paul also would live like a Gentile when he was amongst the Gentiles, not following Jewish ritual, dietary, ceremonial law. But in becoming like one not having the law, Paul says, I'm not lawless. That doesn't mean I'm free from God's law. So while he no longer observes Mosaic, dietary, ritual, ceremonial law, this doesn't mean that God's law as a whole is totally abrogated for him. He is not free to live however he chooses. And that God's law is not totally abrogated is already made clear in this passage. Because earlier in 1 Corinthians 9, when he's speaking about the fact that people who live by the gospel should receive a living from the gospel, he says that in verse 8. Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? It's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. So you see, God's law, the principle of God's law, is relevant in the church to how they support gospel workers. That's a principle derived from the law. God's law isn't abrogated. Its principle is still applied. But Paul is saying that God's law still has a bearing on him personally. He's not lawless now to live as he pleases, to live amongst the Gentiles in their way of life in its totality. He has a relationship to God's law. It's interesting something he says earlier in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19. Let's turn back a page in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19. And there he says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. But circumcision was a command. Circumcision was something that God commanded. So how can Paul say circumcision is nothing, keeping God's commands is what counts? Well, because there are commandments and commandments. There are commandments that relate to ritual and diet and ceremonial, and there are commandments that relate to morals. And Paul clearly there must have that distinction in his mind. And that's what we're going to see he is thinking of here. So Paul is not under law in terms of its the Mosaic ritual, dietary, ceremonial law. But that doesn't mean that he's free from God's law. God's law still has a bearing on him. He still has some relation to God's law. Well, what is that? That's the final point. Paul is under Christ's law. So in verse 21, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. Literally, he says, I am in Lord of Christ. The word only occurs once more in Acts 19, verse 39, where it speaks about an assembly within the law. It's in Ephesus where there was this riotous assembly, and the magistrate says, look, we're going to get in trouble if we don't have, we should have an assembly within the law. Not a lawless one. We should have a legal, lawful assembly within the law. Well, that's what Paul says here. I am within the law of Christ. Within Christ's law. And it's important, I think, to notice here that Christ's law is not in contrast to God's law or a replacement for it. Christ's law explains how he's not free from God's law. So how do we understand God's law? Well, I think it's God's law as administered by Christ. It's God's law as it's administered by Christ. And there are perhaps three ways that we could think about, three suggestions that commentators give. First of all, it could be the law of love. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. Christ made clear that that's the summary of the law. When he was asked, what's the greatest law? You shall love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And Paul himself will quote that as a summary of the law and the fulfillment of the law, if you love your neighbour as yourself. So again, writing to the Galatians in Galatians 6, Paul says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So a loving concern for others is the fulfilling of the law of Christ, because it's the law of love. But that may well be what Paul means by Christ's law. Although, of course, Christ was quoting the Old Testament. That's a summary from the Old Testament. You shall love your neighbour as yourself in Leviticus 19. So Christ wasn't actually making that law. He was using that summary from the Old Testament to explain that. Others suggest it's Christ's ethical teaching. That's what the law of Christ is. It's God's law as administered by Jesus. For instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus takes God's law and shows its spirituality. You've heard that it was said by those of old, do not murder. But I say, if you say things that are hateful and hurtful, you've broken that command. You've heard that it said of old, do not commit adultery. I say that if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. Jesus revealed the spirituality of God's law. And so the ethical teaching of Jesus that's brought out in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. And it's helpful here to see the contrast between those without law and then Christ's law. Ephesians 4:17. Paul says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. They are lawless. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the teaching of Jesus that came to you. The change that must go about. And Paul goes on to speak about other examples of that. So this Christ's law could be the law of love, as Christ gave a summary to it. It could be Christ's ethical teaching. But I think it's more likely to be the new covenant administration of the law in Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, you remember the promise that God gave regarding the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 we read, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. So that God's law is no longer an outward imposition. It's an inner disposition. So that in the new covenant in Christ, the law is no longer something that's outside us imposing its will on us. It's something written within that we have a new disposition towards God's law. And again, that's made clear in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." In Christ, we have the Spirit indwelling us, so that now the righteous requirements of the law, God's moral law, is fully met in us. Later in Romans 8, Paul says this in verse 7, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." The implication of that is that the mind controlled by the Spirit does submit to God's law. And so the law of Christ is the new covenant administration of the law, that it's written in our hearts by the Spirit. The French writer Godet says, "The divine will has become through Christ Paul's personal will. The human will is identified by the Spirit of Christ with the divine law." And so that God's law now operates in Paul's heart because of Christ as that inner disposition that he longs and loves to do what God commands. It's not an outward imposition on him. It's now an inner disposition from his transformed heart by the Spirit. And so Paul says these things, these three things with regard to God's law. He's not under law as a yoke and a burden. That doesn't mean that he's lawless. He's not free from God's law to live as he pleases. But rather he's within the law of Christ, the Redeemer, his new covenant Lord. So that's how we relate to God's law. It's not an outward imposition on us. We're not free from God's law as new covenant believers. It's not that we can live as we please now that we've been redeemed by Christ Jesus. No. Christ writes God's law on our hearts so that we want to do God's will, so that when we hear the commandments, we delight in them. And they are what we have that now transformed disposition towards by God's grace and power. So have we undergone that change? Have we move from seeing God's law as an outward imposition that we resist, as Paul says in Romans 8, the mind controlled by the sinful nature does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. We resist God's law. We want to do our own thing. We want to live our own way. If we continue to live in that way, God's law will judge us and we will be condemned by God's law. We need Christ to redeem and set us free. He's borne the curse of the law so that there's no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not that we're free now to live as we please. No, the righteous requirements of the law will be met in us who live according to the Spirit, not according to the sinful nature. Has that transformation happened in your life and in your heart? Let's turn to God in prayer. Our God, we thank you that the law is holy. and good. Lord, we do pray that you will help us to examine our hearts to see if that is our reaction to it. Lord, to your righteous requirements of us. Lord, is there that inner disposition and submission to them? Lord, we pray that you will help us to truly examine our hearts, to know our state before you, to cry out to Christ for deliverance and redemption, to cry out to you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to indwell us, that we might walk in paths of holiness and righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final hymn speaks about the fact that Jesus is Lord. That's how each verse ends. That means that Jesus tells us what to do. He's the master. And so if we are under Christ's law, we're admitting that Jesus has authority to tell us what to do, how to live, how to behave.